open to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. Nathan, read Colossians 4, verse 3 and 4. Jake, read 1 Corinthians 1, 18. Andy, Hebrews 4, 12. And Josh, read Ezra 7, verse 9. Ezra 7. Verse 9. In Antarctica, in the South Pole, they have a research station there. It's 840 miles from the nearest civilization. It's 80 below zero. And one of the female workers there needed some medicine. She needed it as an emergency, so the Air Force had to drop it in the middle of winter, had to drop it to her. But at 80 below, when it's dropped, it'll only last for 7 minutes, and then it'll freeze and become useless. So in this, they set up barrels to mark in the driving snow, lit them on fire, and it's a very interesting statement that the pilot made. Who was going to do the dropping, he said, this is the most difficult mission I've done. He said, the whole thing is a loss if we don't put it where they can get it. When I read that, I said, that is a great statement about communication. And we're going to talk in the book of Colossians chapter 4. Paul speaks about communicating. He prays that he would be able to communicate clearly. So I'm going to teach for a few minutes about putting it where they can get it. Colossians 4, 3 and 4.
Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak.
That I may make it manifest in that translation. Other translations say that I may say it clearly. Putting it where they can get it. Let's talk first of all about the power of the Word. The Bible says the Word of God, it has power in itself. That there is something supernatural. That's why reading your Bible is more than Christian duty or exercise. It's something supernatural. Hebrews 4:12.
For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Okay, it's supernatural. It's able to get inside. That's what that scripture is actually talking about, is the Word of God is able to get down deep inside of you. And so that's the power of the Word. So, it is the Word of God declared. That is really how the power of the Word becomes activated. 1 Corinthians 1:18.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Okay, he says the message of the cross, it's the preaching of the cross, as other translations say. It's okay. So, for us, what does this have to do with us? Anytime we witness, give our testimony, pull an altar call, street preach, teach a Bible study, Sunday school class, or preach a sermon, the Bible says there is power that can be released. But now, we come back to our scripture. Paul says we can hinder the effectiveness of the power that is built into the Word of God by not communicating it clearly, or not communicating it correctly. Verse 4, I think it's the NIV, says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly. So this was his concern. Think about this. He's writing in a letter that would have to be hand-delivered. You know, people would walk, go by boat, travel by donkey. This was a big deal to him. Pray that I may preach it clearly. Because, in other words, he understood the Word of God is powerful, but if I don't preach it clearly, it is not as effective as it could be. So that's the power of the Word. So let's talk about some areas of putting it where they can get it, using that illustration. The pilot said, it doesn't do any good. I've got life-saving medicine. He drops it from the plane, but if it's not going to be where they can use it, it's going to be ineffective. So we're going to use that. Think about some ways that we can communicate the Word of God that actually hinder our effectiveness. Number one, we do this when we use religious language to sinners. Okay, in witnessing and testifying, this is common. I don't know if you understand that Christians have their own language. It's called Christianese. We use words that no one else uses. I have heard testimonies through the years that were literally, I want to give all the honor and the glory and praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who redeemed me by the power of His salvation. So, sinners don't talk like that. Right? That wasn't what people said at parties and bars. Was by, you know, the glory of the beer is just going to bring manifestation of the... No. Sinners don't talk like that. And so if you're trying to communicate to sinners and you're speaking another language, then it's absolutely going to do you no good. So, they don't make the connection. You may actually be saying something that is life-changing, but they're not making the connection because that has nothing to do with me. When I'm in a place where people speak another language, and when they're talking, I just tune it out because clearly has nothing to do with me. Right? Whatever. If someone wants it to apply to me, they're going to have to talk in my language. And so what happens, exactly like if I'm in a place where they're not speaking my language, I tune it out. Everything else they may have to say will be tuned out because I'm not speaking that language. That is true. You have to recognize that. And we do it because if you say that to a Christian, if you talk about glory, redemption, the salvation, the propitiation, a Christian doesn't go, what? Because a Christian, yeah, oh yeah. They get what you're talking about. They speak the language. So, that means then, in some ways, you have to think about your witness. You have to think about your testimony. If you pull altar calls, you have to think about your altar call from an unsaved person's perspective. Would someone who knows nothing about Jesus understand what I'm saying? And that's the question that you have to ask if you want to be effective. So, in ministering to sinners, what you have to do is you have to work out what is it that makes a connection to a sinner. They don't speak the language of propitiation, redemption, glory, salvation. They do, however, understand guilt, need, fear, broken relationships, right? Anger, bitterness. They do understand those things. Emptiness. So when you're talking from your perspective, when you're telling your story, this is what I was like, if you are making a connection in what was it that moved you to God, that's what you need to say, not Christianese. And that will be communicating clearly. Second area of putting it where they can get it, you're going to cause a problem if you wind up speaking over their heads. And this is in a number of areas. You know, when some people talk, they wind up being, I don't know if you ever talked to somebody who's like really, really, really smart, and they have an area of expertise, they start talking, and I talked to Ed Kidwell, the guy's a genius, he starts talking about computers, and he was telling me the other day, it's because the dovecot system, like, I have no idea what you're talking about, Ed, I don't know. Just fix it, please. That's all I know. Okay? It doesn't mean it. It's like you're talking here. I'm down here. Computer. People work on computers. They have a saying for their stupid customers. They say, "Pebcac, problem exists between keyboard and computer." That's me. Okay? So if you ever talk to somebody and they're like, it's going over your head, but that's true. Guys do that with the Word of God. There's an illustration. Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they replied, "You are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma, in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships." And Jesus said, "What?" So there are guys that they, in the Word of God now, they study, and they've found out what the, that's why I don't spend a lot of time telling you what the original Greek word means, because I don't know a lot of Greek speakers. That may be interesting to me. I may really like it. I may have worked hard to learn this. So sometimes guys talk over people's heads when they're preaching, maybe because they're trying to impress. That's their pride. Some people are very educated, but they're not very practical. And that's a difficulty, is they really do understand a lot. But the key, I got this great thought, and I often ask them, but what's the point? And I've had guys go, I don't know. Then you shouldn't preach it. Because a sermon has to have a point. What do you want them to do with it? So preaching clearly, you have to make sure you're not preaching over people's heads. Clear communication involves recognizing your audience. And this is very important. In every time you are in a setting where you are going to communicate, it would really help if you know something about the audience in general. You don't have to know every person, but what nationality are these people? What is their educational status? What language do they speak? This is when I was I spent many, many years of my life overseas and 7.5 years in South Africa. I would have guys come and preach, and they never took time to think. So they're giving American slang terms that no one understands. They're using baseball analogies to people who don't play baseball, have never seen baseball. We're going to hit a home run for Jesus. That means nothing. So that's the whole point. Yeah, here we go. I'm going to preach tonight on hitting a home run for Jesus. You missed it. If you're using baseball analogies, people don't play baseball. That's not wise. You have completely missed the point. So they didn't think that through. Sometimes if you become a pastor and you preach, is that it may be someday you will preach through an interpreter. If you preach through an interpreter, you're going to have to, unless the interpreter is incredibly efficient, you're going to have to simplify in some way. You got to think about that. And then, of course, I was actually very blessed that I pastored in Australia and then South Africa, but in Australia I had lots of nationalities. I had people who had limited English. So therefore, I learned how to get rid of big words and keep it simple. I can say the same thing using a word this long, or I can say the same thing using a word this long that they can get. Or I learn how to say something and give a short "which means" and explain, because that I want to make sure that my audience was not limited to people who had my language and my educational abilities. So that's a part of communicating clearly, is you have to think about your audience. Martin Luther, he would preach each sermon, he would practice, had a milkmaid so this would be absolutely no education. He would preach the sermon to her to see whether she understood it. If she understood it, then he could preach it. If she couldn't understand it, he had to change it. That's wise. That's communicating clearly. And then, of course, and I've done whole lessons on this, but you are not putting it where they can get it if you're preaching without clarity. Is when you are preaching unconnected thoughts. I pull a bit of the Bible here, a bit of the Bible there, then your sermon will be mush. It won't have clarity. If you don't take the time to understand the text personally, you got a thought and you're racing off. If you don't follow a single theme, good preaching chooses one theme and develops that theme. It doesn't pull out everything you possibly see in the Scripture. And of course, as I said before, what do you want people to do with this? So if you know that, in your preaching, you're going to make that clear. And then, of course, not organizing your thoughts logically will make your sermon unclear. There is a natural order to communication. A natural order. And those that do concert altar calls, I teach them the order should be illustration. You want to capture their attention. Application, why did you just tell them this story? Related to the gospel in some way. You preach this straight gospel, that's declaration. And fourthly, you have bow their heads and you make the appeal. How many of you want to respond to what I just said? That's logical. The guy should not just stand there and go, bow your heads. I was reading the other day, no, that's out of order, right? That's true in preaching. Is that there is, sometimes there is a problem. I presented the problem here in point one. That is, you can communicate unclearly, which hinders your effectiveness. Point two was, how does this work out? In what way? This is logical. It's called linear thinking in a line. If this is true, then that must be true. Then that must be true. The human brain can follow that. If you ever listen to a man and you say he's easy to follow, then that man is communicating clearly. I had one of the missionaries, who was a missionary in China, said his wife was taking notes when I was there, and from my notes, the comment was made, I could have preached from the notes she took from your sermon. That's very good. I thank God. That means then I was successfully communicating clearly. They were getting what I was saying. Finally, the power of clarity. And this, of course, is a logical thought. Clarity, then, in our scripture is something that has to be valued and sought. Paul asked God for it. Verse 4, pray for me that I may proclaim it clearly. You have to want to communicate clearly. If you want it, ask God, because it's a miracle dimension from God. But on the other hand, you can work at it. Communication is a skill. Things that are hurting your communication abilities, you can work on them. You can learn how to communicate better. No one can choose to be someone else. I want to be like that guy necessarily. But you certainly can be the best version of yourself. You can improve yourself. I don't know whether you'll be Joe Campbell or whoever you want to be, but you can certainly improve in some way. So that means communication. If you want to communicate effectively, that is something you need to study. You need to read books. You can ask questions. That's one of the reasons why we have breakfast. It's one of the reasons why we have serious men. So you can ask questions. Some of the questions that are asked are about communicating clearly. Listen to yourself, which is painful. I don't know of anybody who likes listening to themselves. I hate my voice in listening to it. But sometimes I will listen I'm not impressed with the tone, but I want to. I'm listening. Am I doing irritating? You know, God wants to move in your life. That's not going to work. Inflections and different ways of communicating that I do occasionally listen because I want to get better. And then listen to other people. Not with a critical spirit, but with a good heart. This guy is good. Why is he... Why am I drawn to how he's communicating? What is he doing? Apart from what is he saying? What is he doing? And then guys who are not communicating clearly, the point is not that you become a critic, you know, minus 10, dude. The point is that you... I can learn from even someone who's doing bad. Right? Say, don't do that. So that's a good thing to learn. Clarity is a powerful force. If we communicate clearly, giving your testimony all the way to preaching conference sermons, God blesses it. We remove the natural hindrances of communication errors. Then, this is not a sales job. God goes to work. That's the point. The power is in the Word. I have to get out of the way by not communicating in unclear ways. Then God is able to go to work. Ezra 7 verse 9.
On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him.
Okay, according to the good hand of his God and the that was upon him, and the context there is Ezra went and they were teaching the word of God. That is the context. And the good hand of his God. In other words, it doesn't talk about, you know, the tone of his voice was so pleasing. It says God did something. And that's ultimately what we want to accomplish. So, that's putting it where they can get it, on communication. Questions? Something you want to ask about communication?
When witnessing, is it okay to, kind of based on what you're saying, I guess develop a formula of when I talk to people, I say this, and if they say this, I say this, and if they say this, and it, so it's like a communication that's a set thing, and you know,
sure. So the bottom line is that that's possible. The real issue is just do it. Open your mouth. Something will come out. Mm-hmm. God can use, you know, if you talk through a donkey, I'm sure he can use something that I say. so that's the key. But yeah, sure, there are some basic, once you begin, when the first, obviously if you're beginning to witness, there's no way that you will know everything they're going to say. So just say something, leap in, and God may help you. That'd be fine. Tell your story. But then you do learn, and people do often say the same things. Like, I know that if I witness at some point, someone's going to say, what about the starving kids in Africa? Right? What about the dinosaurs?
I run into a lot the, I do good things.
Do what?
I do good things. The person that I'm
sure.
Meeting.
Yeah. So, I mean, there are common things that you have a response to. have a response to, so that's possible. Yep.
The way you write out an altar call or a sermon, would you recommend or think it'd be applicable to almost like write out your testimony or kind of get some main points of your testimony that you can follow? I hear a lot of testimonies that tend to ramble just because of nerves and stuff, and I'm the same way.
Yeah.
And so using this, would you think
practice,
you
yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. So everyone here should think about your testimony. In other words, I've done whole things on testimonies before. A testimony is not, you know, when I was 5, I had a birthday party, there were blue balloons, and then I went to kindergarten, it was called, you know, it's not biographical information, you're telling things for a reason, right? What were you like before you got saved? But my whole point in telling that is to make a connection with someone who is unsaved. So I'm not simply going to give, I was raised, I had, you know, 4 sisters and that's material. What I'm saying is part of my testimony because I want to make a connection. Absolutely. You need to think that through. And there were details that there are guys that they, they're just kind of jamming through. But if they thought about it, there were specific things that they went through, and I said, you know, I don't know if I can ever change, or is there any way, you know, in my family, can I break the curse of broken relationships, or there's something in there that will touch somebody in the audience as well. And that's what telling the story. So it's logical. Of course, you know, when I was a concert director, I would ask people to testify what you were like before you got saved, how did you get saved, and what has it been like since. And those are three crucial elements. And in all of those, the point is to make connection with the sinner. I'm not actually talking to the Christians. It's to potential sinners in the audience. Things I went through before I was saved that maybe they can relate to. What was going on in how I got saved? What were you thinking? I don't know about you. I had no intention of getting saved. The night I got saved, I was not going, no way. So, and there may be people that are sitting there. And then what has it been like since? For me, I'm telling you, the night that I got saved, guilt lifted off my shoulders. And that is the essence of telling a testimony. So you thinking about that. Yeah, practice. Absolutely. And there are guys that sometimes, you know, I've even helped people. It's like, dude, you've got a powerful story. You tell it terribly. You're missing the point. You should emphasize this and that and the other thing, right?
So in altar calls, sometimes it can feel tedious to define things like sin means this and repent means that, and not as a rule, but is it sometimes acceptable to just use synonyms instead of using the Bible word for something?
Like, give me an example.
So instead of Jesus died for your sins, Jesus died for all the wrong things you've ever done. Or instead of, you know, repent, you know, you need to change your mind and admit you're a sinner.
Well, you know, repent is a uniquely Christian word, so you definitely have to define that word. Mm-hmm. And when you talk about sin, to an animal activist, the fact that you're wearing a leather belt is a sin. So you may be doing a disservice by just simply saying a term without defining it. So that is the point. But doing so quickly,
right?
You can say things just here in passing. You hear me do that every altar call. I'm defining, hitting things in passing. I don't stop with every word and give every possible definition, list every sin, but there are things that are defined. So all the things that you're doing, what we're doing is we're declaring the Word of God. So while I do think that they have to understand what it means, you do have to declare what the Bible calls this sin.
Right. Okay.
So.
And then in regular preaching, there's been things that I knew made sense, but I had to really stop and think about how can I say this in a simple way.
Yep.
Do you ever write down actual wordings, specific wordings in your notes, if it's a thing that could easily be muddled?
Yeah. Yep. And that's good. And some guys' brains, they work really fast. They say things well. You know, I work on sermons with guys. And if I'm just bound, it helps me. So I have a thought, I call one of my pastor friends and they respond. Some of them, they have a way of just saying things brilliantly. It's like, man, that was great. I'm like saying it and they go, da da da. It's like, that was good. You know, Tom Payne does that. Richard Ruby does that. They got a very... I admire men with brains. They got brains. You know, they say things in a good way. So, yeah. So, but the point is if my brain is not working like that, then I'll write it down, sure. I want to say it as clearly as possible. Sometimes I'll rearrange the wording. Right? I'll write it down, or in my sense, I type, and I look at it, as you just put the word at the front, that's nitpickety, but I want to communicate as clearly as possible a flow of a sentence. But that's, you know, most of us, you're not worrying about sentence flow at this point in time, but I work to become clear. That is my passion, like Paul. Pray for me. You want to pray? Pray for me. One of the things you should pray is that I'm able to communicate clearly. Yes. Somebody else?
You typically make some kind of a thesis statement or something when you're putting the sermon together.
Speak up, Daniel.
You typically make some kind of a thesis statement or something similar when you're starting on a sermon to help you.
Thesis statement? Or
yeah.
Visa statement? What do you?
Visa, T-H-E.
Well, I always, in the beginning of the sermon, I always start a sermon with an illustration, so they'll listen, right? So they'll stop playing with their phone or picking their nose or whatever they're doing. You know, I tell an interesting story, and then I make a statement that tells them what the whole sermon is about, if that's what you're talking about.
Yeah.
I always do that, yes. So in our scripture we see, in this one, my thesis statement was the communication of the gospel. Paul says we must communicate clearly.
When you're writing it, like you're trying to get the flow, that you, like what am I trying to say or whatever?
Yeah.
Make some kind of
a... Yeah, I have to understand that. I have to know where I'm going. So if I can't, before I start writing the sermon out, if I can't write it down, I'm probably making a mistake. Because your theme, you called it a thesis statement, your theme, that is your theme. We must communicate clearly the Word of God. That is my entire theme. So therefore, there were other words and other thoughts in Colossians 4, 3 and 4 about in my chains and I was in prison for the gospel. But that's not what I'm preaching about. I'm not preaching about persecution. I'm not talking about the cost. All I'm talking about is communication. So that tells me what to leave out. That's why I use a theme. Somebody else. A big idea is another way of saying the theme, thesis, the big idea are all three ways of saying the same thing. It's a central idea that runs through the whole thing. Right?
When you're making your saying we communicate clearly, how important are the illustrations you put in? To illustrate, or are you just strictly trying to, you know, just use verbiage instead of like the illustrations to really make those points?
Well, yeah, no, they are. The illustrations are important, but I often tell guys, number one is if you're spending as much time finding an illustration as you are on building the sermon, it's too much. It's not. Illustrations are a lot of work. I work my butt off. People ask me, where do you get illustrations? Everywhere. I dig and work and pay money. And it's worth it to me. So, but in this is that I got that illustration at the beginning. I don't think you heard it, but I got that illustration and I edited it. He had long and I edit it down. There's a whole bunch of stuff that is immaterial. What's the point of the story? Make it as short and to the point as possible. So I do that. I try to, in this setting, is I don't have a lot of illustrations in a serious man usually, because it's more straight teaching. But in sermons, yeah, I work at it. Altar calls. When I was a concert preacher, I was constantly working, looking, searching. Back in my day, there was no Google. I had to stop at these buildings. They were called libraries. I had to open these things called books. It was so difficult. And you tell that to the kids of today, and they don't believe you. Somebody else. Something else you want to ask? See, no. So, show me, open to Colossians 4 there for just for a second. So I'll just expand on what Rich just asked. Let me see it. So, okay. Okay, so look, here's the original scripture, 4, 3, and 4. Meanwhile, praying also for us, in other words, pray for us, that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest, and I know from other translations that I may say it clearly or proclaim it clearly as I ought to speak. Okay, so I want you to notice something here. In this is the scripture I preached about a month ago, a sermon called Open Doors. And I used this verse. And I was talking about, and I was emphasizing in this, that God would open a door for the Word. So in that case, I was emphasizing and developing the thought of open doors. Okay, so then, speaking the mystery of Christ, I ignored because that was not relevant to that message. Now, today, my whole point is ministering clearly. So in this case, I'm ignoring open the door for the Word. So, you understand, my point is, I could take from these verses, I could go off on a tangent of prayer, the power of prayer. I could talk about open doors for a while. I could talk about the mystery of Christ, speaking the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. I could talk about persecution or the cost of serving God, that I may make it manifest and show what the word manifest means as I ought to speak. So there's 6 or 7 different things. That would be muddy. It would all be true, but that would be one of those where at the end you go, what was he talking about? Could be meat, could be cake. Don't know. You're not really sure. So that is what Daniel said. He called it a thesis. I call it either a theme or a big idea. I'm choosing one. So now, once I choose one, that tells me what to eliminate. I eliminate the chains. I eliminate the open door. That's not relevant to what I'm trying to communicate today. So that streamlines it. That makes it very, very... And then, now having chosen that theme, I then have to develop it logically. So I showed the problem. He was asking that he might communicate clearly because it's possible to not communicate clearly. I'm then thinking logically, because this is a very practical lesson, what are some ways that people do that? And I showed that. And then what happens if we communicate clearly? If we don't do that, which is God does more than we can do. So, therefore, what I've done is I've chosen a theme, developed it logically, so that it has the greatest chance of sticking in someone's brain. And that is clear communication, or hopefully it's clear communication. Yes?
So,
after you have it written down, the idea that you want to communicate, what have you found helps you the most to be able to get the words out? Because there's no way that you're going to have every single word you're going to say written down on paper.
No.
Be like 10 feet long.
No, I don't write it out word for word. No.
So is it just practice and experience, or are there certain things that you would write that trigger you to be able to say it the way that you want it to come out? There's so many other...
Yeah. Yep, it's like how you get to Carnegie Hall. Practice, practice, practice.
Okay.
Yeah, so, different guys write their notes differently. I used to use more trigger notes, very small, but the issue is like my Sunday schools in particular and numbers of my sermons, they get distributed. So I actually write out more than I would personally need. I could look, word has power. And I would know what to say, but if someone else saw my notes, I deliberately write out every serious man. If you're smart, there are some guys, if they're smart, they have a very big file to refer to. I get pioneers who they say, I refer back to what you said. So I write my notes not just for myself. I actually write them in some way because other people read them. But what your question is what should you do? You should do what works best for you. And you should practice.
Some of your materials that I use, like say a Bible study or something, even if I'm going over the same stuff, I put a lot more things in there because I'm not going to remember.
No, absolutely. No, but the point of what you get from us in Bible study is deliberately called a skeleton. I'm not trying to give you the whole, I'm not trying to give you everything. I'm wanting you to put extra in. So that's not how my notes look.
Okay.
My notes are what I taught today, you'll see it in just a second. I taught from these notes. And you'll have them in your hands. And you can put them on eBay. Yes.
This isn't really about the lesson, but about doing the notes. Have you noticed that certain, when you're doing the points that you have on there, certain points take a certain amount of time?
I know by how much paper. I know filling up one side like that, I know that is 18 to 24 minutes worth. I know that. If I put it over and it goes to here, I know that is 30 to 38 minutes worth.
And that's when you're preaching.
When I'm preaching, yes. So I can't say that works for everybody, but I know that's why when I do a sermon, I'm loath as my eyes got worse. That's why I got to get better glasses. And maybe I'll have Mr. Magoo glasses this week someday. Because I don't want to go beyond. I don't want to have to raise my font because I like knowing how much time it's going to take. If I ever go over two pages, nope, that's not going to work. I gotta cut it back. Right?
Just in my mind and the little experience that I might have, the theme is so extremely like Daniel, you were discussing with him, just grabbing onto a theme and staying with the theme is so extremely difficult because of the Word of God. And like you said, in just those small two verses, there's so much there.
Yeah.
And it seems like you have to have like a just an enormous amount of discipline to really stay focused on the theme. It's like, it seems like, to me, I don't know, I'm talking to some of the other guys, it just seems like that's the biggest part of the work, is to like, that's a great thought, but sorry, it's not going to be, it's not acceptable.
So, the whole point of a theme is ultimately it takes work to train your brain to do it, but once you start thinking like that, it makes your life so much easier. I can tell you it will save you mega hours if you'll stick to a theme. It makes your life easier.
With a rotten brain like mine, just having any thoughts to aim towards God's word is wonderful. So you got like all these extra notes. I can't use that.
The hard drive is full. If I can get the lyrics to Gilligan's Island out of there, I'll have much more room. That's it. Drugs and cartoons. The problem is Dwayne immediately. Immediately, right then, when as soon as I said that, come listen to a story about faithful.
And now I won't hear your sermon this morning.
Oh, there you go. Very spiritual. Okay, guys, thanks.